Some time back, I opened up the scriptures to read the account of Jonah, and it was like reading it for the first time. It's so easy to be seduced into thinking of the story as a simple fable. As I looked deeper, I saw more of God's message to me, and I hope to you. In all other books of the prophets, we encounter men whose one care was to proclaim faithfully, first to Israel, but also to the nations, the judgment of God, which turns men to repentance. In this book, the book of Jonah, there is no mention of Jonah preaching to Israel. As we read the book, we can see God dealing first with Jonah. However, the book reveals many insights about God's love for societies and people beyond the community of believers that we are part of. We as Christians are to be in mission or on mission in the world, despite the subtle and unavoidable power of idolatry in our own lives and hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you'll speak to our hearts through it. Help us to see what you want us to see. May your spirit move here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage begins with, "The Lord gave the message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are." Nineveh was a prominent ancient city in Mesopotamia, known as the final capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. And here's my chance to have a map. Located on the Tigris River in modern-day Mosul, Iraq, the ancient city was a major centre of culture and learning, and a significant religious and political hub before its destruction in 612 BC. Grant, when preaching to us 2 weeks ago, talked about King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. Nineveh was his hometown, or his home city. And with the aid of his queen, he extensively rebuilt the city, its defense walls, and its water supply. Why would God want to destroy it? Surely they couldn't have been all that bad. But we did just read, "I have seen how wicked they are." And I'm afraid they were. It was a chief city in the already brutal and wicked Assyrian Empire. I wouldn't have wanted to be taken captive by them. You can't imagine what they did. For prisoners, they removed their noses, they removed their ears, they maimed them for life. Terrible, isn't it? We can't even imagine it. Their culture was immoral and generally terrifying. Yet these were the people God cared about. And he was sending Jonah on a mission trip to. But Jonah wanted a God of his own making. Yes. Sorry, I think I've gone one step too far there. He wanted a God who simply smites the bad people. For instance, the Ninevites, and blesses the good people, for instance, Jonah and his countrymen. When the real God, not Jonah's counterfeit God, kept showing up, Jonah is thrown into fury and despair. He cannot reconcile the mercy of God with God's justice. How, Jonah asks, can God be merciful and forgiving to people who have done such violence and evil? How can God be merciful and yet just? I don't believe Jonah's alone in having these thoughts. We look out and we see people who have done some terrible things, and we just believe God should judge them. I wish he'd just stamp on them, like I do sometimes with an ant or something like that that's just bitten me. The terrible events that happened in October 23 when Hamas took on Israel and a war began. We have that feeling that surely they deserve the full justice of God. We forget, though, that God, through the work of Christ, has spared us the full force of his justice. If it was not for his mercy and grace, we'd be doomed. I know I certainly would be. I'm so appreciative of God's amazing grace. Now, Jonah's response to God's command to go is to do the exact opposite. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. God called him to go east. And what did he do? He went west to the other end of the world, or the world at that time. Tarshish was at the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, 4,000 kilometres away, not just across the creek, 2,500 miles, as that map up there will tell you. Isn't that our response so often when God tells us to go? When God asks us to do something that seems just so unreasonable. I'm not qualified. I wasn't trained for that. No, besides the fact I haven't got a burden for those people at all. God sending me to people I don't want to go to. I have no interest in them. Jonah had a problem with the job God gave him. For a start, Nineveh was a great city, a big city, a powerful city. What could he do? At the most practical level, his chances of success were zero. On top of that, he would not have been able to have or see any theological justification for this mission. Israel was God's chosen people, and the Ninevites were the enemy. They were evil. In addition, Jonah had a problem with the one who was sending him. Jonah doubted the goodness, wisdom, and justice of God. The problem facing Jonah was the mystery of God's mercy. Unless Jonah can see his own sin and see himself as living wholly by the mercy of God, he will never understand how God can be merciful to evil people and still be just and faithful. I wonder this morning, do you appreciate how gracious God has been in dealing with you? Get up and go. Haven't you been there? It's time to decide. You've got to go. But does really God know what's right, what's best? Or do I know better? I'm sure I do. The ocean voyage to Tarshish gets underway. But the dismaying news is the fact that disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Stepping out of God's will for our lives, in my experience, usually leads to trouble. Sin always has a storm attached to it. I've experienced it. I know it. I'm talking from experience. Storms can wake us up to truths we would otherwise never see. Storms can develop faith, hope, love, patience, humility, and self-control in us that nothing else can. For Jonah, the storm was real. The storm doesn't only affect him, but his disobedience affects others. We read, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. The sailors were in peril. They've used what technology and religious resources they have. But they are not enough. They sense that they cannot be saved without the help of Jonah. But he's doing nothing. He's sleeping. Here we have the picture of the pagan captain reprimanding God's holy prophet. In this situation, we have believers and non-believers in the same boat. We're all in the same neighbourhood. Jonah fled because he didn't want to work for the good of the pagans. He wanted to serve exclusively the interests of believers. But God shows him here that he is the God of all people. And Jonah needs to see that he is part of a whole human community. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? The sailors wanted to know more about Jonah. They were asking, who are you? They really wanted to know who the God is that's been angered. In ancient times, every place, every profession had its own god or gods. And the sailor's urgent goal is to understand the God that's been angered so they can determine what they have to do. They wanted to be saved. And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, what did you do? They groaned. He responds, telling them his race. I'm a Hebrew. This was more foundational to his self-image than his faith. This helps us start to understand why Jonah was so opposed to calling the people of Nineveh to repentance. The prospect of calling people of other nations to faith in God wasn't appealing. It was his race and theirs that was the issue. He was choosing to be loyal to his people, not the word of God. He chose to support his nation, overtaking God's love, a message to a new society. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Why does he say this? Notice that he says nothing about God. His concern is elsewhere. Jonah starts to take responsibility for the situation, not because he's looking at God, but because he's looking at the people in front of him. Through the storm, Jonah begins his journey to understand the grace of God in a new way. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, O Lord. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked up Jonah, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. The moment that Jonah went into the water, the storm switched off. Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. When we are at the bottom, we usually discover the wonder of God's mercy and grace. Have you experienced that? Have you discovered how merciful he is to you? This was the case with Jonah. At last he begins to pray. As we realize God's mercy, we need to be thankful for all that he's done. We need to pray. We need to talk to God like Jonah starts to do. And towards the end of the prayer, we read, "Those who worshipped false gods turned their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." This is Jonah the rebel. All of a sudden, he agrees to go, even though a little bit reluctantly. He goes, he preaches the threat of divine judgment in God's name throughout Nineveh. There's an amazing response. They didn't run him out of town. They instead repented. There's a mass revival. In Jonah 3, 5 and 6, we read, "The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes." When we're prepared to be obedient and do what God commands, we just can't imagine what God will do. We can't imagine the depths of his mercy and grace. You think Jonah would be pleased about this? No. No. Jonah was prepared to be obedient and go, but he didn't want God to let them off the hook. He's prepared to give them the gospel, but just don't respond. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? Lord, that's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You were eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." We don't always like what God does in response to us being obedient. We struggle with God's justice. The book finishes with these words from God. "But Nineveh has more than," this is God's words, "but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Our God has compassion for all people, and he has the right to do so. After all, he is God. This reminds me of the words found in Luke chapter 19. And we hear Jesus, as he comes closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes." A little later in the book of John, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." As the children of God, like Jesus, we're to have compassion for people. People who are lost and hurting. People who are desperately looking for a way to escape judgment and find hope. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Jonah didn't weep over the city, but Jesus, the true prophet, did. Jesus is the example of what Jonah should have been, Jesus didn't only weep for us, he died for us. He satisfied God's justice by doing what was necessary, going to the cross. We have a God who is holy and just. But he's also merciful and gracious. And this is displayed by Jesus' actions. Let's remember the Lord's compassion is not only for insiders like Jonah and Israel, but also for outsiders like the Ninevites. The book of Jonah vividly displays the heart of mercy God has for all people groups of the world, even those known for their godlessness. This morning, let us show compassion to others and be obedient to God. As God says, go in whatever form that may take. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the fact that Jesus was obedient and he went to the cross so that our debt could be paid. Father, give us that same heart for those around us. Help us to have compassion on them, that we might present to them Jesus, the way of hope for them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.